Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for this Wednesday. We've been gone a while, but we're back now. And we're going to conclude our Wednesday series, Life After Death. We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul had to say about life after death. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, "For we know that when this tent we live in, our body here on earth, is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home he himself has made, which will last forever." Now, there's a little bit of good news. You're going to have a body in heaven that never breaks down. You're not going to lose your hair. You're not going to have glasses, hearing aids, no arthritis, no walkers or wheelchairs. You think I'm kidding? I'm being absolutely serious. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a beautiful day here in Wise County, Virginia. Another glorious rain-free day. We must be breaking some records because this is our third day with no rain in the forecast. We got a little bit of a haze, but I think that's those forest fires up in Canada. Looks like it's going to be a soggy weekend, though. Saturday and Sunday, we're going to get some rain. And next week's going to be a little bit cooler than what we've been enjoying this week. Gosh, we've been up into the mid-80s. Next week, we'll be lucky to be in the mid-70s. As a matter of fact, I was looking at some of the European model for forecasts, and they're saying that June in our area, the mid-Atlantic area, is going to be cooler than normal. Now, that's all relative, right? Because cooler than normal, instead of being, you know, sweltering, it's going to be in the mid-70s. So that's not too bad for those of you that don't like to swelter. Personally, I enjoy sweltering. I can't get enough heat. But I'm from Canada, and you know, those pasty, cold Canadians, generally we tend to love the heat. So let me ask you a question as we kick off our final study in life after death. Have you ever been accused of being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? If so, you're in good company. A lot of Christians have been accused of this, but honestly, in our defense, we have a lot to look forward to. I mean, our future prospects are totally awesome. Now, of course, it's good to consider what heaven will be like and what we will be like in heaven, but we need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be engaged in our times, but we shouldn't be so preoccupied with current events, or should I say current hardships, that we lack perspective on the future. The New Testament makes it very clear that we believers need to be prepared for Christ's coming, that we need to be watching for his return, and that we need to be working for the kingdom while we watch and wait, living in expectation of our Lord's glorious second coming needs to be a vital component of our day-to-day walk of faith. It's no exaggeration to say that serving the Lord will take on a whole different character when we live in light of the end, when we actually anticipate Christ's coming. And the truth is, if we didn't have this expectation of the second coming, we would have very little hope for the future. I mean, we'd be like everybody else, living a life of drudgery. But knowing our future is bright, no matter what may be going on in our lives or even the world, we know this. The small and temporary trouble we suffer will bring us a tremendous and eternal glory, much greater than the trouble. That's what Paul wrote again in 2 Corinthians 4:17. So let's start taking a look at some other things that Paul said concerning life after death. Let's look first of all at Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 10. Romans 14, 7 to 10. All right, let's see here. We do not live for ourselves only, Paul writes, and we do not die for ourselves only. If we live, it is for the Lord that we live. If we die, it is for the Lord that we die. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For Christ died and rose to life in order to be the Lord of the living and of the dead. You then, who eat only vegetables, why do you pass judgment on others? And you who eat anything, why do you despise other believers? All of us will stand before God to be judged by Him. And that's your big takeaway. All of us will stand before God to be judged by Him. Now, these verses form part of the Apostle Paul's classic teaching on Christian liberty, which is remarkably simple in light of how the church has tried to complicate it. It's simply this. We are not supposed to force somebody with a scruple against something, as uninformed as that scruple may be, to violate his or her conscience. That's why Paul brings up, vegetables or whatever it was he said. You then who only eat vegetables, why do you pass judgment on others? All right, so we're not supposed to force anybody with a scruple against something, as uninformed as that scruple may be, to violate his or her conscience. The overriding principle of Paul's is that of loving sensitivity. For example, let me give you an example. This is the classic example. If a brother, fellow believer, believes that drinking a glass of wine is a sin, then I shouldn't try to coax him into drinking a glass of wine. The violation of one's conscience, even if it is a misinformed conscience, is a very serious matter. However, Paul teaches that we should not allow that weaker brother. The weaker brother is the one who thinks no Christian should drink wine. We should not allow him to make his scruple the law of the church. We need to be sensitive and kind to a weaker brother. But we must never be allowed to exercise tyranny over the church. That is, he must never be allowed to exercise tyranny over the church any more than we should. Simply put, the stronger brother must be willing to scale back his Christian liberty for the sake of a weaker brother. But at the same time, the weaker brother must never be allowed to establish his weakness as church dogma. So whether it's wine, that's the example I gave. Paul uses the example of meat, certain kinds of meat, specifically meat that had been offered to idols. A lot of Christians in his day thought that Christians should not eat meat that had been offered to idols. Paul, for his part, he said, meat is meat. It's neither good nor bad. If I want to enjoy a choice cut of meat, I'll eat it, but I'm not going to eat it around somebody, another believer, who thinks that eating this kind of meat is a sin. I don't want to cause him to sin against his conscience. So essentially, Paul says we're to do everything to the Lord. All of our attitudes and actions need to please him. Even at the moment of death, the believer's aim should be to please the Lord, to bring praise and honor to his name. Even at death, believers resign themselves to God's will, and we should endeavor to please him in the way that we die. Both life and death are not under our control, but are in the hands of God. And since Christ is Lord and Judge, and that's what it says here, The last part of verse 10, all of us will stand before God to be judged by him, then it would be wrong for us to judge or despise other believers. That's up to Christ. He will judge believers. We are not to judge believers in that sense, in the sense of condemning them. All of us will stand before God's judgment seat. Now, take a look at Philippians. Here's another very interesting light into what Paul thought of life after death. Let's see, Philippians chapter 1. Where am I going here? Philippians chapter 1. You can probably tell I'm not in my usual podcaster studio. I'm out in the fellowship hall in the church. They're coming to give us some quotes on replacing the carpet in the sanctuary, and I found out they're coming this morning sometime, so I've got to be here where I can hear them banging on the door. So Philippians 1, 20 to 26. Now listen to this. This is a good group of verses. My deep desire and hope is that I shall never fail in my duty, but that at all times, especially right now, I shall be full of courage, so that my whole being will honor Christ, whether I live or die. For what is life? To me, it is Christ. Death, then, will bring more. Isn't that great? But if by continuing to live, I can do more worthwhile work, then I'm not sure which I should choose. I'm pulled in two directions. I very much want to leave this life and be with Christ, which is a far better thing, but for your sake, it's much more important that I remain alive. I'm sure of this, and so I know that I will stay. I will stay on with you to add to your progress and joy in the faith, so that when I'm with you again, you'll have even more reason to be proud of me in your life in union with Christ Jesus. Jack Muller, in his really, really good commentary on Philippians, entitled this group of verses, "To Live or Die, Which Shall He Choose?" The he being Paul. That's a very apt title because Paul lived in eager expectation and hope of his future with the Lord. He really had a strong desire to be with the Lord Jesus. And he hoped that he would not be ashamed in any way when he stood in the presence of Christ. And that's my hope too. I do not want to stand before the Lord and be ashamed of how I lived. I don't want the Lord to look at me and say, you know, why did you do this? Did you know that doing this would cause this? Of course, he would know because he knows my mind, but I don't ever want to disappoint the Lord. And I'm kind of thinking that's what Paul was saying here. And his whole life was dedicated to glorifying his Lord and Savior. But he also knew that a glorious future was awaiting him after death. At the same time, he knew that if he should keep on living, if the Lord didn't choose to call him home, he would simply continue doing what he'd been doing all along, glorifying Christ in any way that he could. You know, Paul, you know, he wasn't sure what the future held any more than we know what our futures hold. Life or death, he was prepared for both options. Verse 23 says, I'm pulled in two directions. It's a very good translation of the Greek. I'm pulled in two directions. I want very much to leave this life and be with Christ, which is a far better thing. Yet he knows he's still got work to do on the earth. Now, here we have a window into the heart of the great apostle as he reflected on the meaning of life and death in the context of his ministry and on which of the two he would prefer for himself. For Paul, death would release him from the challenging circumstances of ministry and would lead to his being with Christ. I mean, since his very next conscious experience following death would be seeing the Lord. Can you imagine that? Going to sleep on earth and waking up in heaven? Can you dream of the day when you say your prayers before you go to bed, or when you're lying in bed and you say amen and you close your eyes and the next thing you're aware of, you're in heaven, surrounded by saints, angels, most importantly, in the presence of Jesus. Of course, being with Christ would be his preference. It's mine too. But like he always did, Paul put the interests of others ahead of his own preferences. He would remain and work if that's what the Lord willed. At the same time, Paul longed for heaven. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. For we know that when this tent we live in, our body here on earth, is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home he himself has made, which will last forever. And now we sigh, so great is our desire that our home which comes from heaven should be put on over us. By being clothed with it, we shall not be without a body. While we live in this earthly tent, we groan with a feeling of oppression. It's not that we want to get rid of our earthly body, but that we want to have the heavenly one put on over us, so that what is mortal will be transformed by life. God is the one who's prepared us for this change, and he gave us his Spirit as the guarantee of all that he has in store for us. So, humanity and all of creation, according to Paul, yearn for freedom from affliction. Well, that's the understatement of the year, isn't it? Who likes to suffer? Who likes to be in pain? Well, in this group of verses, Paul develops the idea of yearning for the ultimate redemption of our bodies. Now, in verse 1 that I just read, Paul provides an explanation for something he said in the last chapter, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. He says, now listen, for we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. And he's going to develop that that verse into our bodies, our human bodies. So Paul contrasts our temporary earthly body, which he refers to as a tent, with a much more desirable and eternal heavenly body, which he calls a house. Well, obviously, a tent is something that, you know, is temporary. It doesn't last very long. It's going to blow away when it's windy, and it'll leak when it rains. You need to patch it up and everything. Whereas the house is going to stand, right? It's more permanent. So Paul likens the earthly tent to his mortal body, which, as I say, is totally susceptible to corruption and decay. But he has this yearning to be clothed with his heavenly house, his immortality, which God is making for him. So Paul refers clearly to a work of God who will clothe us with immortality in heaven. When he says we don't want to be found naked, that's a metaphor for death. So the hope for the Christian is not to be separated from our new immortal bodies. In other words, we want to die just once. We don't want to die like we don't want to die after 70, 80, 90 years on earth, only to go to heaven and have another body that's only going to last another 70, 80, or 90 years and die again. I mean, who wants to go through that? So Paul says, no, I want an immortal body. I want a body that's not subject to the ravages of time. And he's looking forward to that. And he says, the active working of the Holy Spirit in us is a source of hope and assurance that we shall be clothed with immortality at the coming of the Lord. It's referring to the second coming of Christ. Now, continuing on in 2 Corinthians 5, let's read verses 6 to 10. I bet you closed your Bibles just like I did, didn't you? Okay, verses 6 to 10. So we're always full of courage, he says. We know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord's home. In other words, obviously, if you're if you're still alive on earth, you're not in heaven. Our life is a matter of faith, not sight. We're full of courage and would much prefer to leave our home in the body and be at home with the Lord. Again, you have that idea that it's better for Christians to shuffle off this mortal coil, which is full of pain and suffering, and be with the Lord. For all of us must appear before Christ. Read all of verse 9. More than anything else, however, we want to please him, whether in our home, here, or there. For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by him. We will each receive what we deserve according to everything we've done, good or bad, in our bodily life. So verses 6 to 10 are really a climax of the assured hope of clothing the earthly tent with a heavenly glorified body at the second coming of Christ. And Paul, he emphatically wished to be with the Lord and away from the body. And up to this point, he'd been contrasting his afflicted body with the immortal body from heaven. And to be away from the Lord, in verse 6, parallels being in his earthly tent, which is the mortal body. So Paul was ready to be present or at home with the Lord in his resurrected immortal body to be received at the second coming of the Lord. Elsewhere, by the way, just for those of you that are interested, when this transformation takes place, he taught that the transformation of our mortal bodies does not occur when we die, but at the moment of the glorious return of Christ. So those of us looking forward to our permanent resurrection bodies, we don't get them after we die. We get them after the Lord returns or at his return. And Paul presents Jesus Christ as a perfect judge who is to judge believers and unbelievers on the basis of works done in the mortal body. Of course, our judgment does not have to do with salvation, because we've already been judged in that regard. We'll stand before the Lord to be judged on how we lived our lives, the works that we've done, how we worked for the kingdom, that kind of thing. And our works, what we did on earth in the body, will show whether we've remained in a faith or faithful relationship with the Lord to the end. You know, the Bible teaches that those of us who are born again should not continue to walk in darkness. As children of light, we must show forth our good deeds. It goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, that these good works don't save us, but they'll testify to the fact that we have been saved. They're the fruit of our salvation. To put it another way, our works don't earn our salvation, but prove the authenticity of it. So the judgment that Paul's talking about here have to do with our motivation to do what was pleasing to God. Paul had been a faithful minister of the gospel that had been entrusted to him for years and years and years. And he wanted to stand before the Lord with evidence of that. And I do too. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. It's a classic passage. I'll just read it very quickly. He says, "Our friends, we want you to know the truth about those who have died, so that you will not be sad as those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will take back with Jesus those who have died believing in him. What we're teaching you now is the Lord's teaching. We who are alive on the day the Lord comes will not go ahead of those who have died. There will be the shout of command, the archangel's voice, the sound of God's trumpet, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died believing in Christ will rise to life first. Then we who are living at that time will be gathered up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So then, encourage one another with these words. This is your classic passage on the rapture of the church. And, you know, the Thessalonians were wondering, you know, what is the future of those who have died versus the future of those who are alive? And Paul makes it very clear that at some point, the trumpet will sound to be a command from heaven. The Lord will descend. He's not going to touch down on the earth, but he'll be in the clouds. And the dead in Christ, believers, will rise first, followed almost immediately by those of us who are alive at this time in history. And the two groups will meet Christ in the air and will be together with him forever. So there's a, you know, we aren't told how God is going to make this happen. We're not told, like, for example, when the rapture occurs, you know, we're going to be leaving the earth, presumably leaving our clothes, our hearing aids, our pacemakers, everything will be left behind, and we'll go to heaven. Now, I don't know how the Lord is going to, you know, bring up those who have been dead for thousands of years, and those who've, you know, drowned at sea or eaten up by lions. That's the Lord's business. It's not my business to know how he's going to do that, but he's going to do that. And after the dead in Christ are raised, those who remain will be raptured. I don't know how he's going to do that. Only the briefest moment will separate the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the living. It's a marvelous doctrine, the marvelous doctrine. The resurrected or raptured bodies of all Christians will be united with Christ and with each other at the rapture. From that time on and forever, we'll be with the Lord. And if you were to read further in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about, 1 Thessalonians. Let me get that reference for you. Yes, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. You know, the rapture of the church was a mystery in that it had not been known in the Old Testament and was revealed by Paul. The dead in Christ would rise first, then the living would be instantaneously transformed, right? You know, like the dead as they're called to heaven, the living will exchange their temporal and imperfect for the eternal and the perfect. For those who belong to Christ, death's power will be removed. And that's one of Paul's biggest teachings, is that death has been swallowed up. In other words, death, you should not, as a Christian, you should have no fear of death. You should have no fear of death. Because without death, you're never going to see the Lord. Without death, you're not going to receive your permanent, immortal resurrection body. You know, all the apparent victories of Satan beginning in the Garden of Eden were reversed on the cross and vindicated in the resurrection of Christ. From the vantage point of the certain resurrection of the saints, Paul says, he basically laughs at Satan, he laughs at death and says, how can you harm us? How can you harm us? The notion of death's outcome so overwhelms Paul that he actually expresses his excitement about death in poetic language. Let me just read that. It's verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. He says, where death is your victory? Where death is your power to hurt? So that's actually, I think that's a quote from Hosea, I think. Sin is what caused death. And the law, which epitomized the command of God, was thus the mirror against which human rebellion and disobedience was starkly portrayed. Like the first Adam, all who followed him, us, we rebel and we sin. But through the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes victory and life. So the bodily resurrection of Jesus assures us that our physical transformation in the afterlife is guaranteed. And surely the hope, that's why Paul spends so much time on this hope of our permanent resurrection bodies. That should help us to remain true to the faith. I mean, isn't that something to look forward to? Now, we may encounter trials along the way, even doubts, but we can trust that due to Christ's resurrection and the guarantee of our ultimate triumph over death, our work for the Lord isn't in vain and our faith isn't a waste of time. The Lord will bless us after death with an incredible, permanent, immortal body that will be nothing like the one we're in today.